The following program is presented by the Far East Broadcasting Company because stories of people living out the gospel with their lives inspire all of us. FEBC, taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. Learn more at febc.org.
If all babies are wrapped in swaddling clothes, it's not going to be a sign. So I think the sign is he's wrapped in rags, and it's certainly a sign that he's lying in a manger, a feeding trough, because that's not where you put babies. And the first people that come and worship him are marginal people, shepherds.
The voice of Michael Card opening our first-person program. Welcome and Merry Christmas. I'm Wayne Shepherd. In a few moments, we'll talk with Michael about some parts of the Christmas story we don't often think about, so please stay tuned. First, I invite you to stop by our website for not only information about today's guest, but also a look at upcoming programs and an archive of past broadcasts you can listen to. We're found at firstpersoninterview.com. Also, search for First Person Interview in your app store. And as always, thanks to the Far East Broadcasting Company for the support which makes these programs possible. Visit the website febc.org and learn about taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. febc.org. Recently, after recording Michael's podcast called In the Studio, we spent some extra time talking about the scriptures and what they tell us about Christmas. But we began by mentioning that Michael plans to spend this next year studying the life of Jesus.
Yeah, Wayne, I plan on spending the rest of my life studying the life of Jesus. But what's captivated my imagination is the details, what the details of his life mean. I was in Israel last year and talking with a rabbi about how kosher or whether Jesus was kosher or not. And we decided that he was and that he walked to Jerusalem three times a year for all the way from Galilee. Mm-hmm. And this rabbi said, well, but do you know what that means? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, what it means is that he spends 3 months out of every year walking back and forth to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And this approach of asking what a detail means just revolutionized things for me.
Well, I look forward to learning what you learn about the life of Jesus, Mike. But it is Christmas, so let's talk about the Christmas story.
Yeah, I'm becoming preoccupied with this idea of nurturing a concern for the details of the life of Jesus. There are all sorts of details that we read right past that I think have really big implications in terms of us understanding his heart and him as a person. I mean, his brothers, you know, he has sisters, we don't know how many, but we see them interact. We see him interact with his mother. And I don't want to, you know, eisegete. I don't want to read things into those stories. Mm-hmm. But I think there's a lot about the life of Jesus and this isn't rocket science. It's not that hard. So yeah, that's what I'm interested in right now.
You say that we're missing a lot. There's a lot of detail there that we really just kind of slide over when we read the Christmas story or any part of Scripture.
Well, I think especially the Christmas story, which most of us can, you know, if you quote a verse, we can tell you what the next verse is going to say. I mean, we're very familiar with that story. And but at the same time, if you stop and really read it as if you've never read it before, I think that's one reason for having fresh translations that you don't know what the next word is going to be necessarily. But yeah, I think if you just look at the stories in a fresh way, you know, a lot of those presuppositions. Okay, basic presupposition. Okay, how many nativity narratives are there? You think
Matthew
and
Luke?
Okay. Absolutely false. So, you know, Luke is really...
Okay, so I'm already 0 for 1.
Well, no, I mean, think of it. You already know this. Luke is really the only story of Jesus being born.
Yeah.
Matthew, when we see him in Matthew, he's already a toddler. He's the word uses for a little boy, mm-hmm. and they're living in a house. The wise men visit a toddler in the house. So, I'd like to say the only real nativity narrative is Luke. That's one of the uniquenesses of Luke. And that's where we see, you know, the angels and the shepherds and everyone celebrating the birth of this little baby. But it's things like that. And I think there are implications to that. And Herod, you know, who is part of that scene with the slaughter of the innocents, Matthew's interested in all the different times people tried to kill Jesus. The fact that during his early life, Herod dies. And the province of Judea which was a separate kingdom sort of underneath the Romans, but we had a king. Well, it becomes a Roman province with the census of Quirinius. Because so we all know, yeah, there's a census of Quirinius and Joseph and Mary, they have to go to be counted.
One of those hard to pronounce names in the story.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But I say, okay, stop. What does that mean? Well, it means that right at his birth and his young, very young childhood, there's this huge turnover. I mean, one of my favorite scholars is a guy named Isaiah Gaffney, who's a Jewish scholar, and he talks about the fact, okay, you're a Jewish person living in Judea and Galilee, where Jesus grows up, and you've always sort of had this lukewarm relationship with Rome. Well, now you're becoming a Roman province, and tax men are showing up and counting your animals and measuring your property. That's what the census of Quirinius was all about.
So there's upheaval that we sort of gloss over and don't even think about.
Yeah, tremendous upheaval. I mean, even, that Luke will say in the days of Caesar Augustus, well, what does that mean? And traditionally, I would say, well, that means we're going from a republic to an empire. But Gaffney, again, makes this point. For the first time, we have an emperor who, upon their death, is deified. And a couple of the emperors wanted to be deified even before they died. and that's this context. In fact, when Augustus is born, we have an inscription called a Prini inscription. His birth is described as euangelion, good news, gospel. The gospel of the birth of Augustus. Yeah, so I'm saying we're reading past these details. And again, some people say, oh, that's too academic. I'm not interested in that. This is not rocket science, right? It's not that complicated. So anyway.
So what set you on this path?
Well, I think I did the four books on the Gospels, and I would uncover little things like this as time went on. And I realized that, I think I had a pretty good idea of the sweep of Jesus' ministry. For me, I think it's very important to understand that there's definitely a flow to his ministry. Initially, he's very popular. I mean, have a boat ready so the people don't push me into the lake, right, he says. But I think fairly early in that, maybe a year or so into that ministry, he starts saying and doing things, eat my flesh and drink my blood and things like that. They want to make him a king by force at one point, and he doesn't want any part of it. I think that popularity erodes. I think you can see that in the Gospels. And I would see things like that, and I would think, no, this is not complicated. I didn't read this in some complicated theological journal. I'm just listening to the text, and it really is obvious. For example, in Matthew 17, when he and Peter come back to Capernaum, there's no crowd waiting for them, as there usually, always is. Mm-hmm. Just a couple of tax collectors that are waiting for him, and that's the coin in the fish's mouth story. But, I think it came as a result of looking hard for 6 or 7 years at the Gospels and then realizing, boy, there's all kinds of really interesting details that say so much about who he is. And that's what I want to be an expert on the life of Jesus.
Yeah, not just to know things, but to really know Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the end game.
Yeah,
right?
we're not collecting, facts and chill bumps and things like that. What we're doing is getting the most accurate picture that we can of this person that we've given our lives to. I mean, I really think, we talked about this before, but I really think American Christianity is really Pauline Christianity. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul, it's part of God's word. But it just interests me how... Maybe I'm just an old Jesus freak. Maybe that's where this comes from. But it just interests me how little most of us really understand about the life of Jesus.
Well, what better time than right now,
yeah,
when we celebrate,
yes,
his birth, to think about some of these details. So take us a little deeper into this.
Well, we have the birth. We know that Joseph and Mary had to relocate for the purpose of the census. And you will hear a lot of more liberal scholars say, well, that could have never happened. That's not how Roman census took place and blah, blah, blah. It's the wrong year, that kind of thing. And the truth is, Wayne, I've learned that we know so much less about this period than most people think. We're not really sure if this is the same census that Quirinius census that Josephus mentions, or this is an earlier one, those kinds of things. we just don't know for certain. But I have, as an object of faith, I've decided I'm going to trust the Bible, trust what the Bible says. Because every time they learn something new, they find out, oh, well, the Bible was right after all. Gee.
Yeah.
But so we have this relocation. They go to Bethlehem, which is where the prophecy said, you know, he would be born. And Bethlehem, we know, was almost in the shadow of one of Herod's palaces, the Herodian, which is like this volcano. I think we saw that, I think, didn't we, when we were together?
I've never been to Israel
with you. I thought we were in Israel together.
No.
But it's basically this volcano. You can stand on the Mount of Olives and see it on a clear day. So almost in the shadow of one of his palaces, this little obscure, you know, baby is born, and in poverty. He's wrapped in rags. That's one of those details. We've adopted the King James swaddling clothes, and the
nice term for rags.
Well, literally the Greek is pieces of cloth. He's wrapped in pieces of cloth, and in the 17th century, those were thought of as swaddling clothes because that's what all babies were wrapped up in. But if you look, Luke says it's a sign. If all babies are wrapped in swaddling clothes, it's not going to be a sign. So I think the sign is he's wrapped in rags, and it's certainly a sign that he's lying in a manger, a feeding trough, because that's not where you put babies. So, and the first people that come and worship him are marginal people, shepherds.
Yeah.
And
I've always taken exception to, but I'll give you the point.
Well, in so many ways, though, you bear that out, and I'd be proud of that. But there are just a few details that we've kind of overlooked, and then the Matthew account doesn't pick up until a year, maybe a year and a half later. Mm-hmm. They're living in a house. I think they're back in Galilee, personally. A lot of people much smarter than me disagree with me.
Looking at Christmas through the eyes of Bible teacher Michael Card. We'll continue in a moment on First Person.
Listening to your station is my first priority when I get home. Sometimes I even listen twice. First on the radio and then through the internet. Thank you for all your hard work.
The Far East Broadcasting Company receives millions of responses each year from grateful listeners. FEBC is dedicated to taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. To learn more, please visit febc.org. That's febc.org. The Far East Broadcasting Company, until all have heard.
My guest at Christmas time is my friend Michael Card. As I've traveled to Franklin, Tennessee to sit here in the Molen studio with Michael, and it's wonderful to see you again, Mike.
Thank you. I would look forward to spending some time with you.
I know that you're heavily involved in something called the Biblical Imagination Conferences now. Mm-hmm. Just say a word about that. I think this is fascinating.
Yeah. Well, I have always felt that my call was Bible teaching, and I've used music traditionally to do that. And over the years, some churches will say, you played Saturday night concert. We'd stay over and like teach Sunday school, or on Sunday morning. So I would do that, and I think some of them said, this was really better than the concert was. I mean, no offense. So what we're doing now, we call it the BI conferences, Biblical Imagination, and it's all about how do you really engage with the Bible, which is something our late friend Bill Lane, we talked about that with Bill in this room, taking the facts and stopping and saying, okay, yeah, Luke's a doctor, but what does that mean?
Yeah.
Okay, Jesus had brothers, but what does that mean? What are the implications of that? And the really fun thing for me, Wayne, is we'll have 50 to 60 people. We try to keep it small. And we start doing this together because I think there's something special about a community of people coming together around the Word, making friendships around the Word. And people see things that I never saw. Can I tell you one story?
Yes, please.
Okay. So I forget where I was. I was up in Pennsylvania someplace, a little Mennonite congregation. And I'm going on about Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus walks all the way up to Caesarea Philippi, which is one of the mysteries to me of his life still that he went up there. But I'm talking about all these pagan temples. There's the Temple of Pan and the Temple of Dancing Goats and that sort of thing. And this sweet Mennonite guy, Adam, he's a good friend of mine now. Adam holds up his hand. He goes, wait a minute.
you're telling me that Jesus went to a pagan city? I go, yep. And it was full of pagan temples? I said, yep. And he said, and the only temple he ever tore up was his own?
Mm-hmm.
We all just
think about that.
Oh,
yeah.
It was brilliant. It was brilliant. I never thought of that. And so that's the kind of thing that happens over and over again. When you get people with different experiences and, you know, sort of different backgrounds, and they start seeing things. One other quick story. I had a group together up in Arkansas, and we were trying together to develop a chronology of the a post-resurrection chronology, which is amazingly complicated. You know, he tells the disciples, meet me back in Galilee. They go to Galilee. They come back to Jerusalem. You know, Mount of Olives, blah, blah, blah. It's you know, very complicated.
Charcoal
anyway,
fire on the beach, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so in the midst of all that, there's a couple of people there who work as chaplains, as hospice chaplains. And this one guy starts talking about grief and the I'm you know, blathering about how could they not believe? You know, Matthew says they're standing there as Jesus ascends, and some didn't believe, and that sort of thing. And John says at 21, and no one dared ask, who are you? Those kinds of things, which always bothered me. And this guy says, he goes, I'm amazed anybody recognized him. He goes, so he starts describing, just think of what these guys have just gone through. They not only have a few days before their lives been totally ruined, you know, they've left everything to follow this guy, and he gets killed, and you know, they that sort of thing. And then the resurrection happens, and they don't know. You know, he told them he was going to be raised from the dead, but nobody seems to have heard what he said, and they are grief stricken. And it was brilliant. I mean, it was so brilliant. I'd never thought of that stuff. And so those are the kind of things that happen. So it's a good thing.
Fascinating. Okay. Let's go back to Christmas.
Okay.
We're talking about the details that we gloss over of what we know from the Christmas story. Let's talk about Jesus' family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So interesting. So interesting. He has a lot of family members that are part of his story. Mark tells us he's got four brothers. Obviously, they're half-brothers,
yeah.
You know.
But I don't even think about, I mean, I think about James, but he's the only one I've ever thought much about.
Yeah, but what we know he's got a brother named James. He has a brother named Judas, or Jude.
Ironically.
Yeah, ironically. He has a brother named Joseph, who's named after his father, Joseph, which is pretty cool. He has a brother named Simon, and he has some sisters. He has at least two, because their sisters are described, and... So that's an interesting fact, but what do you do with that? What you do with that is you realize that Jesus grows up, he's in a family dynamic, and the one little window we have in John, I think it's John 6, to see Jesus interacting with his brothers, they're mocking him. They don't believe in him.
As good brothers will do.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely. I mean,
that's pretty realistic.
There's
isn't
this family
it?
Dynamic, yeah. You know, and we have Mary, we have that little window with the wedding at Cana, where Jesus and Mary have this wonderful kind of intuitive relationship. You know, they're out of wine, she says, right? She doesn't tell him what he needs to do. She just states the problem, which is what my wife, and maybe your wife does that too. You know, the grass is getting really long. She doesn't say you need to mow the grass. So Mary says they're out of wine. And Jesus gives her an answer that sounds like no. But obviously Mary knows it doesn't mean no, because the next thing she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do, because she knows he's going to do something. So there's this complex, you know, wonderful relationship he has with his mother. But we, you know, John the Baptist, he's his cousin.
Mm-hmm.
They're cousins. I mean, come on. And there's a very good chance that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, is also a relative of Jesus. His mother is named Salome, and there's a good chance that she was Mary's sister.
The beloved disciple.
Yeah, and so there's a detail. Jesus entrusts his mother to John from the cross. Well, that makes perfect sense. If he's his cousin, first mm-hmm. cousin, that makes perfect sense. No, those other family members aren't there.
It really enriches the picture, doesn't it?
Well, it does for me. I don't know about other people, but realizing that he has to deal with a family dynamic, and there probably, as the eldest son, there are expectations that are put upon him that maybe the others don't. But clearly the other brothers seem to have kind of a chip on their shoulder.
And later they think he's crazy.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's Mark 3. They've come to take him away because they think he's out of his mind, because he's not eating anymore. He's so busy that he's not eating. And yeah, so put that into your image, you know, of this fully human, fully divine person who is subjected to the rigors of, you know, birth and growing up and who knows, cutting his finger or falling off ladders or whatever else he experienced.
Everything boys do growing up.
I think, yeah.
Well, on Christmas, I have talked about the incarnation. So
yes.
Let's talk about that for a moment.
Yes, okay. Well, fully God, fully man. And I don't think that's something that somebody made up in the second century. You can look at the scriptures and you can see, you know, I and the Father are one, right? He's clearly, they're going to stone him. Clearly, the people with him at that time realized that he was making a claim to divinity, and he is clearly, you know, fully human person because he bleeds and he dies. And what interests me is the struggle. The disciples have no problem getting the humanity right. He's right here. I mean, we see him eating and falling asleep. He's apparently a pretty sound sleeper, right? But the divinity part is their trouble. I think with us, it's the other way around. I think we understand the divinity, maybe because we're so distant from him in terms of years. But it's the humanity, the full humanity that we have trouble with.
Yeah, and reconciling the two.
Yeah. I had a discussion with a guy the other day. He was so into the divinity of Jesus. He said, he'd walk down the streets and a dog wouldn't even bark at him. I said, where'd he get that from? Well, you know, I just believe, you know, he could have talked to the animals like Abraham or like
Dr. Doolittle.
Yeah. And I go, you know, hey, that's great. Engage with your imagination, but let's, you know,
yeah.
I don't know about that.
That's one of the questions I have for you on the imagination is where do you draw that boundary line?
Well, I think the scripture, you're constrained by the scriptures. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been, you know, in the Sunday school where class, we all kind of get together and pool our ignorance and start. Well, I think this. No, I think that. I think that's, I'm constrained by scripture. And so that means, you know, we have to take our study of the Bible really seriously.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So as we read the Christmas story here at this very special time of year, let's kind of open our eyes to mm-hmm. those details.
Yes.
You've helped us with that here.
Absolutely.
Today.
Yeah. And try to read it fresh. And maybe you're committed to one translation. You know, grit your teeth and get a translation that you're not used to, and maybe hear it in a fresh way because it's supposed to be new. It's always new. It's always new.
Yeah. Well, to you and Susan, Merry Christmas.
Thank
to your
you.
Whole family, Grandpa Mike. Now, so
thank
you've got
you.
An extra special
yeah.
Christmas
yeah,
ahead of
Christmas
you.
Christmas is really fun with grandbabies.
I
you
bet.
Can spoil them, and you don't have to worry about it.
I always enjoy spending time with Michael Card as we talk about what we learn from Scripture. You can listen to Michael's weekly podcast in the studio at his website, michaelcard.com. And thanks for joining us here at Christmas. It's always great to get your feedback on what you hear. Please visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/firstpersoninterview. You can leave your comments there and learn just a bit more about this program and our guests. Or use our webpage for that purpose, where you can also browse the archive of past interviews and listen right there online. Go to firstpersoninterview.com and look for our app in the App Store, First Person Interview. This weekly visit is made possible through the Far East Broadcasting Company, which loves to have stories of God working in people's lives told. FEBC has a few stories of their own, and you can learn more about them when you visit febc.org. Take time to explore the powerful storytelling videos you'll see on that website, and you'll learn how to pray for many countries of the world where FEBC broadcasts. Go to febc.org. Once again, Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. And now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Be sure to join us next time for First Person.